Jesus says, or it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, verse 31, and all of the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them as one from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. We come today to the conclusion of our series, The King's Return, and our text for the last 7 weeks has been the Olivet Discourse. Now, the Olivet Discourse is recorded in Matthew's chapter 24 and 25. It also appears in Mark 13 and John 21. But Matthew's account is unique. He presents Jesus as the King. It's a fascinating prophetic word from the Lord about his second coming. It's based on a response that Jesus had to his disciples' question all the way back in chapter 24 and verse 3, when Jesus was describing the destruction of the temple. They asked three questions. They said, when shall these things be? When will Jerusalem be destroyed? Second question, what shall be the signs of your coming, referring to the second coming of Christ, and of the end of the age, the Ionios, the Jewish age? So Jesus went on to speak about the general signs called the birth pains, the famines, the wars, the pestilence, the earthquakes in different places, but these are just the beginning of sorrows. These are the birth pains, or the beginnings of sorrows. And then he went on to talk about that there shall be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He gave that specific sign. He said there'll be tribulation like never before, never will be. And then shall come the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. And as the lightning that shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then he gave the parable of the fig tree, like the fig tree when it buds tells you summer's nigh. So these signs of the tribulation will tell you my coming is nigh, even at the door. He gave us the teaching on the days of Noah. The people of Noah's time didn't expect the flood. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They didn't realize the flood was going to come and took them all away. Then Jesus gave three parables. He gave the parable of the stewards. Then he gave the parable of the virgins, five wise, five foolish. Then he gave the parable of the talents. There were 10 talents given. There was five given to one. There were two given to the other and one talent, and they needed to use them faithfully till the Lord came. So the parables were a teaching on working and being ready and using our opportunities for the Lord until he comes. Now, I said all of that to get to my point, and that is we're no longer in parables. Jesus abandons his parabolic predictions, and now he gives a prophetic prediction. And the prediction is when the king returns, he's coming to judge the earth. If I were to summarize this whole passage, I would actually summarize it like that, that the king is coming again, and he's coming to judge the world. This is a vast subject. It's one of those subjects that's so vast, it was really frustrating for me to try to preach this message because I wanted to pull verses from so many places, and I had to kind of limit the verses that we could use as cross-references. But the Bible speaks all through the Old Testament and the New Testament about the Lord coming to judge the earth. It's all through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the story that we have today is predictive prophecy, and it's called the judgment of the nations most commonly, and it also sometimes is known as the judgment of the sheep and the goats. So it's not a parable, it's a prophetic teaching called the judgment of the nations. Now, why does it appear only in Matthew's gospel? And it does appear only in Matthew's gospel. Everything we read today, verse 31 to 36, can be found nowhere else in the Bible but Matthew's gospel. And another interesting thing, it's the first time that this far in the Gospel of Matthew, and the only time, Jesus refers to himself directly as the King. And that's interesting because Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the king. Mark wrote his gospel and said, "Behold the servant." Luke wrote his gospel and said, "Behold the man." John wrote his gospel and said, "Behold your God." But Matthew wrote his gospel and said, "Behold the king." And there are three ways Jesus is revealed in Matthew's gospel. He's revealed as the king, he's rejected as the king, and he's returning as the king. So it's the gospel of the king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is revealed, he's rejected, and he is now returning. Now, why is the king returning? Well, there are many reasons why he's returning, but in our text today, we learn he's coming to judge the earth. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. You know, John the Baptist alluded to this when John the Baptist said that Jesus Christ would baptize them in the Holy Spirit, listen carefully, and in fire. Now, sometimes we put the two together and we think the Holy Spirit's the baptism of fire, but I believe that John was talking about his first coming when he would come to save us and we would get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the baptism of fire is the baptism of judgment. You say, well, what makes you think that? John went right on in the context to say that his winnowing fork was in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat unto the barn and he will burn, listen carefully, he will burn the chaff with fire unquenchable. So when John mentioned that Jesus Christ is going to baptize with fire, he wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit at his first coming. He was talking about a judgment in his second coming. So he came the first time to die for sins. He comes the second time to judge for sin. He came the first time as the Lamb to die for sins. He comes the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to judge man for his sin. So John distinguished the two comings of Jesus. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And we'll find the wheat is put in the barn and the chaff is burned with fire unquenchable. In the story that we read today, we have the sheep on his right hand who go to heaven, and we have the goats who go to hell. The sheep enter into the kingdom and the goats into fire that is eternal. In the book of Jude in the New Testament, verse 14 and verse 15, Jude says, and he's quoting from Enoch, "The Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." You know, when you read the passage we're going to cover today, you have to conclude, God judges sin. All sin will be judged by a holy, righteous God. Now, let's look together at the prophecy of Jesus about his coming judgment. It has two main sections. The first is verse 31 to 33, and it is the setting of the judgment. Let's go back and read that again. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory," verse 31, "and all the holy angels with him, then," notice the when and the then, it's setting the time for this judgment, "shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him, the Son of Man, shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." Now, if you're taking notes, there's four questions that I want to ask and answer from these verses, and they're important. The first is, who will be the judge? And the answer is verse 31, the Son of Man. When the Son of Man. Now, who is this Son of Man who is coming to judge all these nations? It is none other than Jesus Christ. This is the title, by the way, that Jesus used most often for himself. More than any other title, Jesus used the title Son of Man. Now, the title comes from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, where Daniel saw prophetically the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he said, "There came one like the Son of Man." Now that title conveys his incarnation and his humility. It describes his humanity, that he came in lowliness and humility, that he was God incarnate, God manifested in the flesh. So Jesus loved to use this title, Son of Man. There's also the title, Son of God. You say, well, which is he? Is the Son of God or is the Son of Man? He's both. Theologians call it the hypostatic union, the two natures in one person, Jesus Christ. Fully God, Son of God, and fully man, Son of Man. But isn't it interesting that being the Son of Man, it perfectly suits him to judge mankind? We might be tempted to think, well, what right does God have to judge us? He's never been on earth. What right does God have to judge us? He doesn't know what it's like. And the answer is, yes, he does. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Wednesday night, we read in John 4 where Jesus was weary and he sat down on a well and he asked the woman for a drink of water. He's a man. I'm tired. He probably went, sat down on the well. Can I have a drink? He was thirsty. It speaks of his humanity. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So he is perfectly suited to judge mankind because he came to the earth and he lived his life as a man. Write down John 5, verse 22, where it says, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." So actually, in all the judgments, and this is just one of many, there's not just one grand judgment at the end of time. There's a whole series of different judgments. All the judgments will be by Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, because he is perfectly suited through the incarnation to be the judge of mankind. Now, he came in love to die on the cross and atone for man's sins. Now he comes back as the judge for those who reject that provision and must be judged for their own sin. So who is the judge? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. The second question is in verse 31, and that is, when will he judge? When does this judgment take place? Notice verse 31. When he comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. So he's not coming back alone. He's going to have a myriad and host of angels who return with him. But when is that? I believe this is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember all the way back in chapter 24, verse 3? What shall be the sign of thy coming, they ask? They're not talking about the rapture. And by the way, I'm going to preach on the rapture next Sunday. But what they're talking about is the second coming. The second coming happens at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. So the time of the judgment is the second coming or second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three reasons that I want to share with you why Christ comes back. He comes back to restore creation and to reverse the curse. He comes back to reverse the curse and to restore creation. Secondly, he comes back to reign upon the throne of David. Remember, God gave David a promise. It's called the Davidic covenant, that on your throne, your son will reign and it will be an eternal kingdom. He has to fulfill that. So there has to be a literal return of the Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God. He returns and he actually sits on earth in Jerusalem on the throne of David, ruling the world. But our text involves the third reason he comes back, and that is retribution. So you have restore to reign and retribution. He comes back to judge sin. All the wrongs must be set right. You know, there's a lot of times in this world we don't get justice, we don't get fairness. But someday Jesus Christ will return, and he is the righteous judge. Amen. No one can fool him. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And he comes back in his true holiness to judge in righteousness. Write down Psalm 89, verse 9. Psalmist said, "He will judge the world with justice and the nations with equity." Jesus returns in his second coming majesty and glory, and every eye will see him. But he's coming back to judge. When John described the second coming in the book of Revelation, he said his eyes were like a flame of fire. His hair was white as wool, Ancient of Days. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. He's going to judge by giving his word. And his feet were like polished brass. Brass is the metal of judgment in the Bible. So Jesus Christ is coming back, not meek and mild as a little child laid in a manger. He's coming back in power and majesty and splendor and glory. But he's coming back to rebuke and to give retribution for sin and judgment for sin. Now, the third question I want to ask is, where will he judge? And the answer is verse 31 once again. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So who's the judge? Jesus is the Son of Man. When will he judge? At his second advent, when he comes in glory. Where will he judge? Then shall the Son sit upon the throne of his glory. Look at verse 31. The throne of his glory. This is that divinic throne. This is that reign of the Son of David, as God gave that promise to David. So there'll be a literal fulfillment, Christ coming back, sitting upon the throne of David. This is not the great white throne. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked on what it's not. There are other judgments, but I want to make it clear. At the end of the millennium, 1,000 years after this judgment, Christ will sit on a great white throne. And all the wicked dead, as far as the unbelievers, that final judgment will happen at the end of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. They will be resurrected. They'll stand before Christ. The books will be opened. Their names will not be found written in the book. And they will be cast into what's called the lake of fire, which is the second death. So they're resurrected out of hell, which is Hades, and they stand before Christ on the great white throne. Then they're thrown into the lake of fire, which is the eternal hell, the judgment that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. What a sobering thought. You can read about the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. But again, that's a separate judgment, and don't get it confused with this judgment. There'll also be a judgment of the Antichrist and the false prophet, Revelation 13. They will be judged and they will be thrown into hell, the lake of fire. Matter of fact, they'll be the first ones there and the only ones there for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, they'll be in hell. And then also in Revelation chapter 20, and this is a can you dig it kind of a point. Just thought I'd prepare you. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Amen? Can you dig that? No more devil. Some of you don't seem too excited. You feel sorry for the devil? I know what you're thinking. Why only 1,000 years? Right? That's what you're thinking. Why not forever? He'll get there. But first, he has to be locked up for 1,000 years while Christ reigns upon earth. You know, when the Lord returns, it's going to be awesome. No more politics. Praise God. I can't resist. No more Democrats or Republicans. I'll stop right there. I'll get in big trouble. When Jesus Christ returns, you know, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican. No, you're a sheep or you're a goat. Amen? You're either saved or you're not saved. And there's too late to change. You can't go, oh, I changed my mind, I want to be a sheep. No, it's too late. The finality of when Christ comes to judge is a sobering thought. There's no changing of position. Here's question number 4, and I want you to see it. Who will be judged? Who will be judged? Verse 32 and 33 in the setting for this judgment. In verse 32, it says, before him shall be gathered first all nations. All nations. Now, who are the all nations? To cut to the quick, I believe that they are Gentile people. The word nations could be translated Gentiles. It's commonly translated Gentiles. It's referring to non-Jewish people or non-Jewish nations. And quite frequently, it's translated Gentiles. And I believe that that's what this is, the judgment of the Gentile nation. In the parable of the virgins, we have the judgment of the Jews and the nation Israel. Now we have the judgment of the Gentile nations. So the nations that are gathered together. Now, don't misunderstand this. Though they're gathered nationally, it's a judgment of individuals. No nation is condemned completely. God looks at the heart. So even though they're nationally gathered there as Gentile peoples, it's an individual judgment. And then notice in verse 20, 32, that he shall separate them. Only God can do that, by the way, because in his omniscience, he knows the wheat and the tares. He knows the goats and the sheep. So he separates them, one from the other, and now we have the other two groups. The shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Now, a shepherd here is a metaphor. This is not parabolic teaching. He's using now a metaphor. And that's a fitting, right metaphor for Jesus, who said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. And so even in the Middle East, as a shepherd would divide certain sheep out and the goats out, he'll separate the sheep from the goats. Now, who are the sheep? The sheep are saved Gentiles. And they are saved during the time of the tribulation. There's a lot of information that you need to get and understand this. These are not the church. They've already been raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I do believe that this judgment of the nations, sheep and goats, supports a pre-tribulation rapture. If Jesus came back to take the church at the end of the tribulation, then there would be no need to separate sheep and goats. The sheep have already been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And when he comes back, there would be no sheep for his right hand. And so there's always a time in the tribulation for people to turn after the rapture and get saved. So this passage supports a pre-tribulation rapture, and it also supports a pre-millennial return of Christ. And it's very clear from the passage that he does that. He judges to determine who gets to go in to the millennium or the kingdom age. So simply stated, the sheep are saved Gentiles, saved during the time of the tribulation. They get saved. Now, who are the goats? The goats are the unsaved Gentiles, the lost. So the sheep and the goats represent the saved and the unsaved. Now we move to the second main division, and that is the process of the judgment, verse 34 to verse 46. And there's two sections here. The first is the inheritance of the sheep, and the second one is the judgment of the goats. Let's look first at the inheritance of the sheep. Follow with me in your Bible, verse 34. Then, notice the time again, the then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. Now, a little footnote there. This is the first time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus refers to himself as the king. First, he's a shepherd dividing sheep from the goats. Now he's the king. And he says unto them on his right hand, those are the saved sheep, come, it's an invitation, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you a drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came to you? Verse 40. Then the king shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now we have the process of this judgment that takes place on that day when the Lord returns in his second coming glory and sits on his throne of glory. Now, go back with me to verse 34. The king shall say to those on his right hand. So he first addresses the sheep. And one commentary I read, I laughed. He said that some of these sheep were black sheep. Now they're saved sheep. I thought that was kind of cool. There's going to be all kinds of sheep. You might say, well, I'm a black sheep. Well, you can be a saved sheep too. You can repent and be forgiven and become a child of God. So he says to these sheep on his right hand, come. And this is an invitation. You blessed of my Father. You blessed of my Father. The goats are going to be referred to as being cursed. These are referred to as being blessed. And what does he say? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Stop right there. What's this kingdom? Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? Thy what? Kingdom come, thy will be done. On what? There you have it. As it is in heaven. There's coming a kingdom of Christ upon the earth. That's why I said this passage lends itself to a pre-millennial second coming of Jesus Christ. The king returns to set up the kingdom. But only the saved can enter into that kingdom. You must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God, right? So he says to the sheep on his right hand, come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom. This is the fulfillment of everyone's prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament that the nations of the earth will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The lion will lay down with the lamb and a little child will lead them and there'll be peace on earth and righteousness will cover the earth as waters cover the seas. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. Amen. When Jesus Christ comes to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he invites them to inherit the kingdom. I want you to underline a word in verse 34. It's the word prepared. It'll appear again in verse 41. When it appears in verse 41, same Greek word, it's used for hell prepared for Satan and his angels. So you have heaven prepared for the chosen sheep, and you have hell that is prepared for Satan and those who follow him. How interesting that those who follow the Lord have heaven prepared. Those who reject Jesus Christ and follow Satan are going to the place prepared for the devil and for his angels. But I believe that this is a literal, physical 1,000 years. How long will it last? 1,000 years. When you read in Revelation chapter 20, 1,000 years, guess what that means? 1,000 years. Duh. Some say, well, we're in the millennium right now. Really? Satan's bound during the millennium. He's got a long chain because he's wrecking havoc. And the post-millennial view of coming of Christ does not fit this story, this prophecy of Jesus. That he comes to judge. The world will have wicked people. It'll have goats. Need to be separated here. And that kingdom's prepared for you from the foundations of the world. It's a literal kingdom. Now, do not make the mistake of interpreting this passage that they went into the kingdom because they did good works. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. And that not of yourself, it is what? A gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen? So they don't go into the kingdom because they fed people and they clothed people and they visited them in prison and they took care of them and gave them something to drink. They did good deeds so they get to go to heaven. That's a misinterpretation of this story. What Jesus is saying is because they were saved, they did good works. Their works were evidence of their salvation. That's always the way it's laid out in the New Testament. Works cannot save you, but if you're saved, it will work. We're saved by grace through faith, and true saving faith will produce works in your life. If you love Jesus, then you'll feed people and clothe people and visit them and reach out to them and take care of them. So their works were evidence. They were the fruit of their salvation, not the root or the cause. We're not saved by our good works. Now, I've heard these verses, verse 35 down to verse 39, I've heard these verses used for an impetus for social action. And we have a large segment of the church today that preaches what we call a social gospel, which is not the gospel. And that's the church's primary calling, is to feed the sick and clothe the naked and to go to prisons and to help people out. We should do that. And the Bible encourages us that if we love God whom we have not seen, how can we not love others who we have seen? And it gives us instruction to do these things. But in this passage, keep it in context. What shall be the sign of your coming, second coming, and of the end of the age? This happens during the tribulation. I believe the church is already caught up to meet the Lord in heaven, and that we come back with Him in the second coming, and that we reign with Him for 1,000 years. So it's not talking about the church feeding the poor, clothing the sick, visiting people in prison. It's talking about those that are here during the tribulation. And I think what's happening is that those that are saved, Gentiles, will take care of those who are unsaved and need help. And so the Jewish people, many of them will become Christians, turn to Christ. And then notice what he says about them in verse 40. The king shall answer and say unto them, they say, when did we see you thirsty and hungry and naked and visit you? He says, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, and here's the key, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now again, it would be a total diversion. It would take some time to go in all the different views for my brethren, so I'll cut to the chase. I believe my brethren there are talking about the Jewish people. Now it could be that there's 144,000 sealed from every of the tribe. Could be that they're Jews who are tribulation saints who turned to Messiah. Could be that they are just Jewish people. But what they will do, well, they'll show their love for Christ by taking care of His people. All through the Bible, the Jews would refer to one another as brethren. It's all through the New Testament. And so Jesus is most likely referring to the Jewish people, how they were taken care of by these Gentiles because they were born again and loved their master and took care of them. But notice now as you move in this last section to the judgment of the goats, very sobering, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. To those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of the Father. On the left hand, depart from me, for you are cursed, into everlasting fire. And here's that word again, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Verse 44, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see thee hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison or did not minister unto thee? Then he shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So now Jesus turns on his throne to those on his left hand in verse 41, and he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I want you to take note of that word everlasting. It can be translated eternal. Same word used down in verse 46, everlasting punishment. And verse 46, life eternal or life everlasting. There are those that try to deny an existence of hell. There's those that say it doesn't exist. This is clearly teaching that it does in the Bible. And remember, these letters are red in your Bible. If you have a red letter Bible, this is Jesus talking. Jesus talked more about hell and the judgment of God than anyone else in all of Scripture. And hell, verse 41, is eternal, everlasting fire. It's not just a place where you are annihilated and cease to exist. It's a place of conscious punishment for all eternity. Another place Jesus said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But notice who hell, verse 41, is prepared for. The devil and his what? Angels. Now we know who the devil is, right? Satan, Lucifer. He was created by God as an angel, by the way. And by the way, angels were all created. And so he was Lucifer, son of the morning, light bearer. But pride came into his heart. That's the origin of evil and sin. It started in the heart of Lucifer. And so he was kicked out of heaven. And when he fell from heaven, he took other angels with him. It's called the angelic rebellion. And they fell with him. So those angels are what we call demons. Now, there's only one devil, but there are a lot of demons. And they are fallen angels. But there really is a devil. One of his number one lies is to get you to believe he doesn't exist, by the way. There are people that are following the devil and they don't even believe he's real. They are duped and deceived. And the Bible says he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Not a very nice guy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus came not to condemn us, but to save us. So don't be foolish and say, well, there is no devil. There really is a devil, but he's not co-equal with God. He's a creature. God is eternal. He's created by God. He's less than God. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipowerful. He's not all-knowing, but he's a powerful spiritual being, and he has his fallen angels with him. But hell was primarily designed and made for Satan and his demons. You say, well, does that mean no people will go there? No. Those who follow Satan will go to hell. But God made it not for man. He made it for the devil and for his angels. Now, notice that Jesus says the opposite to these goats. I was sick and you didn't visit. I was in prison and you didn't come to me. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was thirsty. You didn't give me anything to drink. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. You know, there's such a thing as the sin of omission, as the sin of commission. To know to do right and not to do it is a sin. But what I really want you to understand is the reason they didn't take care of these brethren of our Lord, these Jewish people, is because they weren't born again. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ. They didn't have faith, so they didn't do their good works. So their lack of works was evidence of their sinful state, their lost state, and the others, the sheep, their good works were evidence of their salvation. So again, Jesus turns to them and says to them, go away, verse 46, into everlasting or eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. That's one destiny. But the righteous, and how are they righteous? Same way anyone else has ever been righteous, by faith. Because the Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. No one righteous, no, not one. The only way for us to be righteous is by faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And his righteousness is given to us, imputed to us by faith. You don't become righteous by doing good deeds. You become righteous by believing in God's Son. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. Now, notice you have two individuals. You have the goats, everlasting punishment. You have the sheep, everlasting eternal life. Only two groups. There's no third or fourth or fifth or no other options. And basically, simply stated, it's either heaven or it's hell. There are only two eternal destinations for every human being. Heaven or hell. And what determines where you spend eternity is your relationship to Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever what? Believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. You have a choice to make today. Heaven or hell? Saved or lost? You're a sheep or you're a goat? Your eternal destiny is at stake. Jesus, when he came into the synagogue of Nazareth to begin his public ministry, was handed the scroll of Isaiah 61. And he opened the scroll in that synagogue that day and he began to read. And Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and I'll read it. It said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then Jesus stopped, and he rolled up the scroll, and he handed it back to the attendant. And then he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And you say, "Well, what's the big deal?" Isaiah 61, he came to set the captives free. Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Beautiful, beautiful passage. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. If you look at Isaiah 61, verse 2, Jesus stopped reading that passage in the middle of a verse. In the middle of that verse, he just stopped, rolled up the scroll, and handed it back. You know what the verse goes on to say? "And the day of vengeance of our God," which is his second coming. So he came the first time to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what we are in right now. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. You can actually come to Jesus Christ today and be forgiven of all your sins. You can be saved, and you can become a child of God and have the hope of heaven. But when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, it's the day of vengeance of our God. "And as the lightning that shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Every eye will see him, and it'll be too late to get right, too late to repent, too late to change your mind." You need to be ready for the Lord's return. And if you're not a Christian this morning, this is the day of the Lord. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. But there's coming a day of vengeance of our God when Christ returns. Make sure today that you're a child of God. Don't leave this service today without trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.